Let's open to John chapter 8 and we'll give our attention to the Word of God. John chapter 8. If you remember last week, we got as far as verse 11, the woman taken in adultery. You probably read in a gloss or note and said, not in some of the oldest manuscripts, not in some of the most reliable manuscripts. That's a half-truth, okay? There are some old manuscripts and some reliable manuscripts that doesn't have it in it. That's true, but they've left a space for it in some. Some people purposefully left it out early on. I'm serious about that. Because they thought that it would give their wives permission to have an adulterous affair because they didn't think Jesus was hot enough on the lady. Sorry, that's true truth. Now, and if somebody says, oh, if you have a gloss that says, not in the original manuscript, that's a whole lie. That's not even a half-truth. That's a whole, nobody saw, has seen an original. Well, how would you know if you did? Let's say you're holding an original manuscript of the Gospel of John, the original autograph, the one that John penned. How would you know? It looked just like all the copies. Is it real or is it Memorex? I mean, yeah, how could you possibly know that? Now, we don't know that anyone's ever even seen one, okay? So there you go. Let's move on, though. I think it's scripture. I think it's very reliable. Why? Because let's take it out. Some people said in verse 53 isn't there of chapter 7 all the way to John chapter 8, verse 11. Let's read it without it. Verse 52, they answered and said unto him, they, the Pharisees, answered Nicodemus. You remember, he's speaking out of turn saying, hey, we don't judge anyone before we've heard their case, have we? And so they're giving him the business here. This is their retort in verse 52. Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Verse 12 of chapter 8. Then spake Jesus again unto them. What? That doesn't even make any sense. Jesus isn't in the meeting in the Sanhedrin. You see what I'm saying? But if we include chapter 8, then Jesus spake again unto them, because he's speaking to them, he's teaching them. That's fine. So obviously, I think it's there. I mean, I think that's scripture, and I don't blush. Now, I will say this about that. Look, people do this manuscript, you know, a little weird kabuki dance all the time, and they can really confuse you about it. I think what you have in your lap is the real deal and very reliable. I think God is clever enough to transmit to us his word. And then he's clever enough so that we don't lose it. Because you're going to read something, oh, they found the book of the Gospel of Judas. Listen, the Gospel of Judas has been around. Think of what you just said, the Gospel of Judas. And this is like, you know, based on, and so now that we have, and so that someone writes, Da Vinci Code was based on the Gospel of Judas. Well, it's heresy, as the gospel is. Listen, there was not a new discovery. We've known that forever. And so people trouble you and they think, oh, there's new, oh man, we got new books. And they just stop. I mean, look at, this has been around for a long time. God knew how to preserve it. Someday I'm going to give you a whole teaching just on why the Bible, why we can trust it, why we know it's the Word of God and why it's reliable. Okay. And I've been studying this for 30 years and people come along and they say that, most tragically dense statements. Oh, where did you get that? That was just written by men. I think like, oh, that is so clueless. You have no concept. What do you base that statement on? You have no idea what you're saying. Like I say, someday I'll maybe a whole series of teachings on that. I don't know. It deserves more study. Okay, we're in chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus again spake unto them. Them who? The woman who was taken in adultery. Jesus writing on the dirt. They dropped their rocks and they split. Okay? Just the ones who were going to stone her. The group he originally had, they're there still. Why? Because verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself, saw none but the woman. Verse 9, the end of verse 9, I'm sorry. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. The midst of one of it's just Jesus and the woman. There's no midst. Okay, so there's still the people there he was teaching, and the people who were off to stone her and, get in his face, they're the ones who left. So he's still teaching, he's still in the same place, early in the morning on the Mount of Olives. In the temple, I mean, verse 2 of chapter 8 tells you that, right? So now he's teaching those, that's verse 12, okay? Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now the Pharisees answered. Now he's going to mix it up with the Pharisees. The rest of this chapter is fun. I really enjoy stuff like this. They're both, Jesus and the Pharisees are both rather unpleasant. It's not, the gloves are coming off now. It's go time, okay, verbally speaking. And we're going to see a lot of insight into the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is the second I am statement. If you've been following them and notating them, notating isn't a real word, but it should be. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I can teach that all day long. That statement in of itself is very fun. He's the light of the world. You follow him, you're not in darkness. You notice everyone else is groping, looking for an answer? What's the meaning of life, you say to somebody not following Jesus Christ? Well, you get varied answers. Well, I think it's to, you know, be kind to people. Really? What makes you say that? Well, it's the right thing to do. Right? Based on what? They're groping. They're just searching for an answer. They don't have any firm foundation. They got nothing. If you follow him, you won't walk in darkness. You should have the light of life. Very few times in my life I'm actually looking for the answer. I'm looking for God's will in a particular situation. But very, very often, I can't remember the last time I didn't know right from wrong, and I was really about a situation I was confronted with. I just didn't know what I was supposed to do. Well, I did have one, actually. I went and talked to Ken about it. By the way, my pastor's very available. He really is. I had a conundrum. And the only problem with it, I was too close to it to, you know, get good perspective. And he said, well, this verse says this and this. And Rhema. The blinders fell away. I said, well, that's what I'll do. That's it. And remember I told you there's hard problems and easy problems? What's the hard problems? Well, when I tell you, you know, somebody comes and asks me a question, I say, well, the Bible says, oh, okay. It's an easy problem. I don't care what the problem was. I don't care what the question was. If this is the answer, then the problem's easy and it goes away. It melts like snow in the noonday sun. If you say, well, yeah, but what, you know, the question comes and I say, well, the Bible says, you say, well, yeah, but, hard problem. Yeah, but, no, the Bible says, the Word of God clearly states, well, yeah, well, I know, but... Now we got a problem on our hand. If this isn't the answer to your problems, I got nothing else. What am I? What do you want me? Psychology? I'll take a poll and we'll do what the poll says. We'll check which way the wind's blowing. We'll do the politically correct thing. No, because we'll be walking in darkness. So I was like I say, I was sometimes I'm rarely doing that, but I was, and I talked to Ken, and he said, you know, this is what the verse says. Oh. And that was just it. And the light turned on. I did what he said. Things worked out beautifully. Big surprise. I followed the Word of God, and it worked out well. Imagine my surprise. But he says that. If you follow me, I'm the light of the world. You won't walk in darkness. You won't be stumbling around. You won't be clueless. You'll get it. You shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Good for you, Pharisees. You were listening. Adam, what are you talking about? Chapter 5, and we can go back there. After he heals the impotent man, the powerless man at the pool of Bethesda. Chapter 5, verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So they were listening. I like that. Good. They're not. They can learn. This is good. You are bearing witness of yourself. Back in chapter 8, verse 13. Therefore, your record's not true. Didn't you say that? Is the inference? Well, Jesus answered and said to them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I come and whither I go. But you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Look, I know that I said that. But here's the thing: I can't help but bear witness of myself. I'm the light of the world. Does light bear witness of itself? Yeah. You get up in the dark in the middle of the night, right, and stumble around. It's no good. Bump your toe. Now you're doing this dance on one foot, holding your toe on the other, and trying not to say bad words and doing this little hop and trying not to wake anybody up. And you just, you know, and your tear coming to your eye and stuff like this. Man, you should have turned the light on. You wouldn't have done all that. What happens when you turn the light on? The darkness goes away. The light bears record of itself. It's light. Nobody has to say, yeah, well, it's light in here now because the light went on. You know, it bears record of itself. It's the nature of light. Doesn't it do that? Yes, it does. And this is what Jesus is saying. Well, yeah, I know I'm bearing record of myself, but my record, my witness, my record happens to be true. I don't know what I can tell you about it. And you know why? Because I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going. But you don't know either one of those things. You judge after the flesh, but I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law, the testimony of two men is true, right? In the mouth of two or three witnesses may every word be established. That's gospel. That's Old Testament. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father sent me. He bears witness of me. How do you know that? He went and talked about it last time in John chapter 5, where we were talking about the miracles that let's look at it. Back to John chapter 5. Say, wow, Jesus repeats himself a lot. Is that where you got that, Adam? Yes. Okay, back in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, I'm in chapter 5, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know the witness which he bears of me is true. And they're thinking John the Baptist. And he mentions John the Baptist in verse 33. But he says to him, but I receive not testimony from man, i.e. John the Baptist. But I'm saying these things that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. But listen to this. He's not talking about John the Baptist, because verse 36, I have greater witness than that of John. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Listen, if God hasn't sent me, how do you think I'm healed that impotent man? How do you think I'm opening the eyes of the blind? How do you think I'm raising the dead? How do you think it is that I'm filling the blank? We saw the lepers. A leper come to me right in the throes of it, in the very end of it, Luke tells us, and Jesus touched him. You can't do that because it's you'll get defiled. You will, and I will. Jesus touches a leper, and he doesn't get defiled. The leper gets cleansed. He's remarkable. And Jesus said, how do you think I do all that stuff? Don't you think it's the power of the Father? And by the way, that was Nicodemus's witness, his testimony. We know that, you could never be able to do these works except God be with you. We know that. Go back to chapter 8. So he's saying, the works that I do, they bear witness to me. Verse 18, I'm one who bears witness myself. I'm testifying my own behalf. That's right. And the Father sent me. He bears witness of me. How? Because I'm able to raise the dead. Fill in the blank. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Now, you don't get that in the polite King James. They're making a reference to his supposed illegitimacy at birth. The gloves are coming off. That's a very snotty, very arrogant thing to say. Where is your Father? Who's your daddy is what they're saying. It gets worse, okay? Where is your Father? Now, Jesus is the gentleman. He answers gentlemanly here. You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Your problem is you don't know him. Where's your Father? He's not talking about Joseph. He's not talking about, as the story goes, some Roman soldier who Mary slept with it's all bad. Your problem is you don't know God. Because if you had known me, you'd know God also. And vice versa, by the way. If you know God, you know Jesus Christ. People say, well, I believe in God. I just don't believe that Jesus is God. You don't believe any God. You don't know anything about God then. Because let me tell you something about God, the God who exists, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't know one without the other, or Jesus doesn't think you can anyway. And I happen to believe him. Oh, yeah, well, I believe in God. I just don't believe in Jesus. Well, you are altogether lost. And we'll see that in a few verses. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. No man laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. We've seen that thought over and over again. Then Jesus said unto them, if I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins, whither I go, you cannot come. Huh? Yeah, I'm going away. You can't come. And because you can't, you're going to die in your sins. Chilling. He was saying that to actual people still drawing breath. He knew their outcome. Then to the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come? Boy, it's accurate according to the fact that they're just testifying to the fact that they're not in the light. That's just such a wrong conclusion. It's amazing, but it's what people say. You know, you tell them about Jesus, and they come up with these wrong conclusions all the time. We've been looking at that for a few chapters now. Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Look, you got a King James Bible, and it says, if you believe not that I am he, and he is in italics, you shall die in your sins. Cross out he. It was added by the translator. There's no Greek word there for he. They added that to try to make it clearer what Jesus was saying, and they blurred it up entirely, and they muckied it up. Look, let me read it the way it's really written. For if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. It's getting, look, the gloves are coming off. You have to believe this. If you don't want to go to hell, if you don't want to die in your sins, this is what you have to believe. Jesus says, you have to believe, I am. Now, some of you are very sophisticated and you say, oh, I get it. The Iago I am, the burning bush, the I am that I am, the what he sent Moses, that's the same phrase. Exactly. And those people say, I don't believe Jesus ever taught that he was God. You're absolutely, positively wrong. This is one of the many, many times he said it. Unless you believe that I am, you're going to hell. You're going to die in your sins. Chilling. Now, look, this is what I was talking about. This Barna thing. 19% of Christians don't have, born-again Christians, only 19% have a biblical worldview. And one of the facets, one of the aspects of the biblical worldview, the part that I was really up in arms about, was salvation. What constitutes your dying and going to heaven as opposed to your dying and going to hell? If you think a born-again Christian should have any part of their act right, don't you think they should have that part right? I mean, it's eternal. It's kind of important, don't you think? And if you don't have that right, who cares what you have right? Jesus says, you have to believe that I am. Well, there's no way. You're going to die in your sins. Now, some of us will soften and say, well, he didn't mean... No, stop. Shake your head shake your head vigorously like an Etch-a-Sketch so that idea falls right out. This is what he said, and this is what he meant. Unless you believe that I am, unless you believe in my deity, unless you believe that I am God in the flesh, you're going to die in your sins, and there's no way you can go to heaven. Well, he didn't mean... No, he did mean. Because I get this all the time. And we think of God like, in the last of it all, these things that are kind of hard statements, he doesn't really mean them. He kind of means more like, try your best and do good and eventually we'll all make it. I hear people say that. Usually the right reverend thus and such with the backwood collar, and he can be a doctor and have all the diplomas on the wall, but he doesn't believe in this book. Yeah, God's good and... Yeah, we'll all make it. Wait a second. You're part of the few. You're not part of the many. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now that is exclusive and politically incorrect. Well, it's only politically correct in America, and the only kingdom that matters at all, it's the most politically correct statements ever been uttered. Yes, we're exclusive. Jesus says so. If you don't like it, you and Jesus have a problem. We're not the many. We're the few. It's the broad way that leads to destruction. It's the narrow way that leads to life. How narrow is it? You have to believe that Jesus is God, or you can't go. This is what I mean by the gospel. When we talk about Romans, we'll discover this. Now, you say, well, I believe that. Hallelujah. But is that how you say it? Because between what we say we believe and what we're sharing everybody else, there might be a disconnect there because I'm here and, like I say, 19% of born-again Christians have the biblical view when it comes to salvation. God help us. I'm trying to help somebody go to heaven, and I'm telling them, yeah, relax, just basically be the best person you can, and you're all set, you're fine, you're good, don't worry about it, huh? And you don't think we're going to be judged for our horribly wrong message? Doing the best you can do is, as you guys well know, isn't a recipe for heaven. It's a recipe for hell. It's disaster. Nah, listen, it may not be the popular view, but it's the one I'm going to keep teaching. You could say, well, yeah, everyone, in the end, it's all right, just as long as you believe in whatever God you want and plug in however you want and do as best you can and, you know, come on in, you know, you did the best you can. If you sing that song, well, I'm sorry. I'm not teaching that. I'm not witnessing that. I'm not agreeing with that. I'm not that guy. I'm not bound to be that guy. Boy, Adam, that's really extreme. It's just Bible. If you don't believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. He's saying this to a group of people who don't believe that he is the I am. Let's keep moving. Then said they unto him, who are you? Read here. And they said to him, who do you think you are? That's what they're saying. He's telling them as best he can, but they were not listening. Their eyes are dull of seeing, their ears are dull of hearing, their hearts are hard, and they've pretty much convinced themselves that this isn't the Christ. Who do you think you are? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Hey, listen, I've been saying the same thing right along. Why are you acting all of a sudden like it's the first time I've ever said it? And we can go back to the Gospel of John. If we had time, I'd show you all the times when he said he laid claim to his own deity. This isn't new stuff, guys. Again, he repeats himself all the time. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Go through all the times in the Gospel of John when you find this phrase, they understood not. Why? Because he said already, and he'll say again, it's not seeing is believing. Believing is seeing. Back in chapter 6, he that believeth on me, verse 38, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Give us this living water. We want to have this. We want the out of our innermost being that flow rivers of living water. He says, no, you got to believe on me as the scripture said. You don't get the water and then believe in Jesus Christ. No, you believe in Jesus Christ and you get the living water, the Holy Spirit. But that's the way it always is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Haven't you noticed this? Isn't it kind of a little bit frustrating? You're praying, and you feel like God's saying, you know, telling you in a specific area, this is what I want you to do. And he's not really making it very easy for you to do that thing. There's a step of faith all the time. There's always that step in the process, that place where you got to step out. I hate that. It's not natural for me to. It's not natural for you, by the way, to have faith. That's a supernatural thing. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So first comes the faith, then comes the, you know, you first is the step. Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. You believe, you accept, you embrace. I'm wrong. You're right, Lord. And then. Then it comes to seeing. Sometimes you have to step out of the boat onto the water before you know you can walk on water. There were 12 disciples in the boat, and only one stepped out. Yeah, he began to sink. But think about it: for however long Peter was walking on the water. And by the way, if you're that person, you're one out of 12. You're not the majority. I don't think you'll ever be the majority. But just the same, it's probably a really, really cool thing to walk on water. So, but you got to step out. They understood not. Why? Because they had already made up their minds about him. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Again, get rid of he. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am. And cross out that, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. When you've crucified me, you'll get it. You'll know that I'm God. Would they? Oh, yeah. Yeah. The Roman centurion figured it out. the darkness, the earthquake, the sayings of Jesus from the cross. He put it all together. He's just a Roman. You remember at the moment that he died, the veil in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Wow. The way of the Holy of Holies is laid bare. It's no more a separation between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And all the priests that are ministering in the holy place, all of a sudden they can see something they've never saw before in their whole life, the ark. Only the high priest goes in there, only one day a year. And because of that verse, if you follow it out, it says, and many of the priests believed. You would too. It's obvious. You put it all together in your mind. You say, well, hey, when the Son of Man is lifted up, you'll get it. You'll understand I am. Making reference to his deity again. But it's going to take that. But I think they understood. I don't think I have any question about that. But they pretty much dyed in the wool. They've made their decision. They can't go back now. It's hard for them to say, I was wrong. I mean, they're the ones who put him to death. When you have lifted up the Son of Man. Does lifted up mean on the cross? Yeah, that's what the same thing in John chapter 3. As he's talking to Nicodemus, as the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when I'm lifted up, he says, I'll draw all men unto me. What draws men to Jesus Christ more than his crucifixion? We get it. He did that for me. Remarkable Savior. We're not getting very far. Let's keep moving. That's okay. You know, next week is next week. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, verse 28, you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Well, how do you know? You remember when he was baptized? This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Not only does Jesus repeat himself, so does the Father. He says, I always do those things that please him. Even when I was getting baptized, you remember what he said? Many of the Pharisees were probably right there that day and heard it. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Praise God. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Adam, does that mean you can lose your salvation? I don't know. But there's a continuing, and I want you to understand that. It's not over till it's over. When the trumpet sounds, I don't know. Just be found faithful. Just be doing the things you're supposed to do. Now, to be sure God is merciful, to be sure Jesus died for all our sins and the penalty for all our sins is paid. We have these ones who start up and they're all excited and they got their sparkle lit and they're here every time the doors open. And they're baptized and they're all, you know, excited and stuff like that. And then a little persecution comes and they melt away. They just punk out. Jesus said it would happen. You remember the parable of the four soils? Now, is that saved and lost or not saved at all? Well, in my thinking, and I think the scripture will bear this out, if you read the parable of the four soils, not saved at all. But there's a continuance. There's a way you know that you're the real deal. How do you know you're the real deal? You continue. You press on. You're not about you. You're at some level, you're about God. You're about him every day. You're about reading his word. You're about prayer. You're about expanding his kingdom. You're not all about yourself anymore. There's a pressing on. There's a continuance. I tried religion. You're looking at a guy who's not saved, and you're looking at a guy who probably was never saved. Yeah, I tried that, they'll tell you. He went to church for a while, and maybe he had some intellectual awareness that there was a God, or maybe he even went so far as to believe that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Was there ever conversion? I don't know. This verse tells me, let's just look at it at face value. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, truly. Real disciples. You're the real deal. I say that about people, you know. Some Christians, you know, you're looking for some fruit in their life. And you think, just let me see something, Lord, so I'll know. And you're always wondering. And some Christians, you know how it is. There's no doubt in your mind. They're the real deal, you say. You'll say it if you're me. That's what I say. I'll talk about it. I'll say, oh, man, they're the real deal. Sue says the same thing. They're the real deal. They're the authentic. Why? Well, this verse and many like it. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue my word, you'll know the truth. and the truth will make you free. Much quoted verse, one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament. They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed, and we are never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" That's one of the most remarkable statements. Listen, we're not in bondage to any man. Oh, well, yeah, except Egypt. Oh, and Assyria. Oh, yeah, and Babylon. And the Medo-Persian Empire. Oh, yeah, and the Greeks. And oh, yeah, yeah, right, now the Romans. But other than that, we've never been in bondage to anybody. But you talk about to people in the same way. Imagine how surprised we talk to somebody. Listen, if you know the truth will set you free. And they say, "Well, I'm not in bondage to anybody or anything," or whatever their particular brand of sin is. Isn't that? I can quit these whatever it is, drugs of choice, or my pornography addiction, or my anytime I want. Oh, yeah, this is nothing. I can give this up anytime. And they all say that. And they're kidding themselves as much as the Pharisees were. No, that's not how it works. If you know the truth's going to make you free. That works, by the way. That's why Seven Oaks works. That's why Blessed Hope works. I'm thinking about, very seriously thinking about, I don't really have the time, and this common sense part of me saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. There's a part of me saying, I want to go back and work at Seven Oaks again. One of the most blessed ministries I've ever had. Look, these guys come in and they're on like drugs. And we're not talking about like they smoke a little dope once a month and at a party or something. We're talking about like hard drugs and they're hooked. They wake up every day and their life is about their addiction. How am I going to get my next fix? And they get saved. They come up to like Blessed Hope or Seven Oaks, and sometimes they're still hooked when they come. Very, very often. Heroin is not something you just generally shrug off and say, I don't think I'll take heroin anymore. We've seen some miraculous stuff. You're not supposed to be able to just, sometimes, you know, they're in the first Bible study that day or the second day there. You can tell they're hurting. They're jonesing on you, right? And they're just trying to stay awake, trying to stay engaged, and they're hurting. Sometimes you can tell. Sometimes it's miraculously just taken away. I've seen. And then the gospel comes into their life, and Jesus Christ comes in and occupies in the form of the Holy Ghost. And then, like, you know, because the first time they're there, like, yeah, I'm here. I need to get dried out, but this religious stuff, I don't need any of this stuff, you know. And they just, you can tell by their body language, by the smirk that's usually there. You can tell, like, they're just there, but they're not really there. You don't got them. They just happen to be occupying a chair. And the next week, you know, the gospel's got hold of them, and there's some light behind the eyes. There's a change in their countenance. After a while, they positively glow. The Holy Spirit's taking up residence. And he's changing stuff. Why? Because they're starting to know the truth. And the truth's setting them free. And they ain't going back to that addiction. Many of them are very, very successful in their Christianity. But beyond all that, they're that drug, that ain't happening. Forget about that. I'm done with that stuff now. I don't know what the cure rate is, but it's a lot higher than AA or any secular anything like that. A lot higher. I've seen it. I know it. Some of them guys are deacons and elders in our church. And the church many of us come from. why not? Some of them married happily, have kids, have jobs, have lives. They'll tell you that a year or two ago, that wasn't a pretty picture at all. Well, yeah, Adam, that's fine. It's a good story. It's kind of a little heartwarming, but I'm not a drug guy. I'm not an alcohol guy. I don't care what your sin of preference is. This will kill you from anger, from bitterness, from malice, from fear, from envy, from, you just name the list. I don't want to be conquered by any sin. You know, guys who have like short tempers, I don't care what, it's like, the Italian, you know. Oh, that's just my Italian ancestors. It's my Italian, you know, kind of coming out in me. Oh, that's because, you know, my Spanish or American Indian. Or, yeah, every planet on the whole, every national group on the whole planet is, that's the reason why you're angry like you are. Yeah, you know, no, it's not. It's because of the fact that you're a sinner. And Jesus Christ can cure you from that. I'm not a flare-up and just jump in somebody's face. You ever see me red-faced with rage and really shouting just out of control? Have you ever seen that? Because I can't remember the last time that happened. I've been saved like closing in on 30 years now. For 30 years, I just can't remember being out of control. Before I was saved, I was out of control. Got into like real fight one time. Really beat a guy up real bad. I say I never killed anyone, but not for lack of trying, you know what I mean? They dragged me off before I was able to successfully put them out of commission for good. Can you imagine that about me? Jesus Christ came me, changed me. Do you feel nervous around me, like I'm going to hit you at any moment? Because I'm not. I don't think in those terms, oh, I like to hit this guy. I don't. Jesus changed me. And I can give you other reasons, other ways in which he's changed my life. But you know the truth. The truth sets you free. You don't have to be the same old, well, there's a healing power in this message that is just, bitter? You got bitter? I go this all the time. Don't have bitter going on. You ain't strong enough to have bitter. You're not that strong. That stuff will kill you. Bitter will kill you. I'm telling you. Well, Adam, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't, but that's not the point at all. You're sitting there fuming, laying on your bed at night, thinking, oh, if I ever have the chance, I will take that. I will just, oh. And they're in their bed, fat, dumb, and happy. Visions of sugar plums. They don't care, and you're the one who's like twisting on your bed like some rusty door hinge and just hating on them, and it's killing you. Why should I let them off the hook? Because you're hooked to them. This truth will get you past bitter. It really, really will. I don't know what's ailing you today or what's your biggest thing in life. Well, you've got a biggest thing in life. You haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. I don't want to give you the idea that I have. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. There's things in my life I'm aware of, and I'm trying to let the Holy Spirit minister to me. We had Susan was upset the other last week sometime about something. Well, work had got to her, and she quits about once or twice a day at first, now about three times a month only, so she's getting a lot better. And I started, and she was upset, and she was getting all, and so I started to lecture mode. I'm a teacher. I'll preach this right out. Honey, you got the Bible. And then I was just, didn't get very far, and I thought, wait a second. The Bible says, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. She doesn't need a lecture. She needs a hug. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm not that smart. You think, oh, Adam, you're doing it. No, I'm just not that. This is the Holy Spirit saying, so that's one of the things. I'm like, I go into lecture mode real easy because I know what the answer to that thing is. But she knows just the same verses that I know. What am I going to tell her? Right now, she just, just needs a hug, This book will make you the person that God wants you to be. You know the truth. The truth will set you free from whatever's ailing you. Okay, let's keep moving, though. And you won't have those wrong, embarrassing. Sometimes you say things that are so wrong theologically. So I was, because I didn't know anything. I was altogether in a cult. I mean, I don't know anything about anything. I got saved, and in the beginning, I said probably tremendously stupid things because I didn't know any better. But this, this will cure what's ailing. It'll cure your thinking. You won't be saying those. Let's keep moving. You know the truth. Truth will set you free. We never been in bondage to any man. Look it, they're in bondage to their murderous thoughts about Jesus Christ. They hate him. The truth would set them free from that. Because you know about Jesus Christ, you never try to kill him, have you? You love him. You've been set free. Maybe there was a time in your life that you hated him. I don't know. I don't know your history, you know what I mean? Maybe you were brought up in the faith. Maybe like me, you weren't. I don't know. But a lot of people hate Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Say God bless you when they sneeze and they don't get them all hostile and bothered and not trying to kill you. You say Jesus and they get awful nervous. They get awful hostile. Why is that? They hate him. Let's keep moving though. We've never been in bondage to any man. Jesus answered them, verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. I don't care what the sin is. That's what your life's about. It revolves around that sin. Drugs and alcohol, adultery, things like that are obvious examples, but there's other examples as well. And we can name them again, bitterness, fear, envy, malice, and on and on and on it goes. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be in free indeed. I want to be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, you know, verse 37. Not Abraham's children, he says Abraham's seed. I know that he's your forebearer. You're of his seed. I know that. Because that's there, they said in verse 33, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Yeah, I know you're Abraham's seed. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But you seek to kill me, a man which has told you the truth, which I heard of God. This did not Abraham. By the way, when Abraham had heavenly visitors like you're having now, as a matter of fact, when I went to visit Abraham, he was very courteous to me. He killed a fatted calf, we sat down, we had bread, we fellowshipped, and we really had a good time in each other's company. How come we're not doing that now? You say you're Abraham's seed. Well, that's how he treated me. This is blowing their mind. Look what he's saying to them. If you were Abraham's, I know that you're Abraham's seed. Verse 39, if you were Abraham's children... Ah, you do the works of Abraham. You know, I got to tell you something. Scripturally, you're children of Abraham. Are you Abraham's seed? Nah, I'm looking around. Probably not. Probably not. I don't think I have any Jewish blood in me whatsoever. Not even a drop. As far as I know, as far as I can, who can really know? You know, but I mean, I don't think so. Doesn't bother me if I did or if I don't. I'm Abraham's child. One of those stars up there lit and it's got my name on it. Remember? He says, look, you look at the heavens. You see all them stars up there? That's what your children are going to be like. Yeah, so I'm Abraham's child, and there are people who are seed of Abraham who aren't. Why? Because of this. They don't believe on Jesus Christ. They're dying in their sins. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. I know you're Abraham's seed. You're trying to kill me. I can't remember Abraham ever trying to do that, Jesus is saying. I got a pretty good memory about this thing. I ran into him a few times, a few different junctures. I think they walked through the, Jesus walked through the remember when Abraham set out the sacrifice and they walked through the pieces together. That's what I was supposed to do, but Abraham was the mayor of Zonk City at that time, and just God was walking the peace. I think that's Jesus Christ, if you ask me. You remember that what they went to see him, the angels and God went to see him in the oaks of the plains of Mamre there. Remember that? Just before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you ask me, that's Jesus Christ. Could I be wrong? Yeah, possibly, but you can argue with me if you want. But I think that was Jesus. You know, Abraham never treated me that way. You're trying to kill me. I can't remember Abraham doing that. You do the deeds of your father, verse 41. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Did you see what just happened there? They got very nasty. We're not born of fornication like you are. That's the unspoken part, but that's what they're saying. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I'm saying? Why can't you understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. And you know why that is? Because of verse 44. You have your father, the devil. Now the gloves are off altogether. You're born of fornication. Well, yeah, but you're of your father, the devil. You know who your father is? This good old Satan. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Listen, you're speaking your father's language. He was a murderer, and here you are trying to murder me. We're going to stop there. Not a good place to stop. I'm just looking at the time. But we'll pick this verse up. We'll start in verse 44 next week. When he speaketh a lie, it's wrong. When he speaketh the lie, there's a definite article there. He speaketh of his own. Now, you have to discover in your studies this week, what is the lie, okay? And we'll reconvene next week, unless there's a trumpet blast in the meantime, in which case you'll be dismissed next week. I won't take attendance. Hopefully I won't be here to take attendance. That'd be a sorry thing, wouldn't it? So there we go. And let's stand and we'll pray and we'll... Matt will come. Lord, we want to know the truth. We want to be set free. We want to have the thoughts that you have. We want to have the right attitudes. Lord, we want to be free from all the sin that just is never. It's always at cross purposes of who we want to be and what we want to do and what we... It's always, Lord, just... It binds us. It makes us prisoners, Lord. Deliver us. We understand we're delivered from the penalty of sin, and you've done that on Calvary's tree. We're not going to answer for what we've done, Lord. But now, you're in our lives to grow us up, to make us holy, to make us more like your blessed Son. Do that in us, Lord. Have us read and understand and know your word. Have us to be men and women of prayer. Change us, Lord. We want to live the Christian life. I'm not saying perfectly, Lord, but substantially. We want people to take notice. Bless us, Lord, as we sing now and leave. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.